Thanks, Barney. Well, Barney, Bob, thanks for the opportunity to share the Word of God. It's always a great privilege and always a joy to get to share the Scriptures. I've been thinking about a lot of stuff recently, so you're going to get the Reader's Digest condensed version here, but I believe God's working a great work. And you can see it in the teachings of the last 2 weeks, how everything is threading together into a story that God is working in each and every one of us to declare His Word through these short teachings. So I'm going to, like everybody else, practically, start in Proverbs chapter 3. A number of teachings over the last couple weeks have started with this verse, and I thought we could take a little, maybe a little deeper dive into this verse, because there is a great principle here, and see how it is here in the Old Testament, then jump to the Gospels and see how Jesus Christ handled this and what He said about it, and then jump to the Epistles and see kind of how this explodes because of the grace we have in our administration having the Spirit of God. So in Proverbs 3 and in verse 5, here we've started several times, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge, direct thy paths. How many times we hear that verse over and over again, do we stop and do we think, what is this verse telling us? Because it's telling us a couple things. One is it's telling us to trust in the Lord with all our heart. We don't lean to our own understanding. Therefore, it must be available for us to lean to our own understanding or to lean on God. It seems to be kind of a binary choice here. You can't have be half in one and half the other. You're either going to trust in God or you're going to lean to your own understanding. And then in verse 6, it says, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. You can't expect God to be able to direct your paths unless in all your ways you acknowledge Him. Because He can't overstep our free will. He won't do that because He loves us. He won't inject Himself in our lives unless we allow Him. And just, I looked this word up, acknowledge or acknowledgement. In English, it means acceptance, admission, allowing, recognition of, or knowledge of. So in all our ways, we have to recognize or have a knowledge of or an acceptance of God and His Word. Then He can direct our paths. And what I found interesting is the word in English that's the opposite word to acknowledge is denial. Mm-hmm. I thought that was interesting. If you jump over to Matthew chapter 6, we'll see Jesus Christ is kind of handling the same principle. The principle is we commit our heart unto God. We commit our thoughts unto God, and then He's able to direct our paths, whatever the situation is. Jan went over this section last week, and I thought she very eloquently handled this idea of the treasures, where it says in 6:19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And as Jan so wonderfully explained, your treasure's your thoughts. Where's your thoughts? Where your thoughts are, there will be your heart. So like it said in Proverbs 3, we either trust in God or we're leaning to our own understanding. Where is our heart? And oftentimes when it comes to the big things, like this pandemic thing, it's easy to trust in God. This is a big thing. There's basically nothing we can do about it. The only thing there is for us to do is to trust God. But how about the little things? How about the stuff, how about when you stub your toe? I know how to handle that. You know, it's one of the, or anything that comes along, it's okay, God, I got this one. Is that really acknowledging God in all our ways? Or should we check in with God first? Jesus Christ declared that He of Himself could do nothing. but he, as his father did and spoke, so did he. He always checked in with God, all the time. And as a result, he had a spiritual perspective on things. So if we want to have a spiritual perspective on things that are happening, then we need to make sure we are checking in with God and have that relationship with God so that he can explain it to us. You know, in the Old Testament, not a lot of people could have that kind of relationship. I can think of a handful. You know, Abraham comes to mind. He was a friend of God. Moses definitely comes to mind, you know, where it says that God may know his acts unto the children of Israel, but his ways unto Moses. He talked to Moses face to face. He was his buddy. And he could explain the whys and wherefores, and Moses could see things from a spiritual perspective. That's where we want to be. If you look at verse 24, here's that same principle from Proverbs. No man can serve two masters, for he will either hate one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Now, God said it, there it is. And it doesn't matter whether we think, oh yeah, I can do that or not. Guess what? God says, you can't do it. In fact, the human brain cannot think of two things at the same time. I know in the workplace today, we often think of multitasking. But in multitasking, you're still not thinking about two things at the same time. If you don't believe me, try it. You gotta think, you just can't do it. In multitasking, you may be doing two tasks in parallel, but you're switching your thoughts between the two things you're doing. In the computer world, we call that fast switch serial. But it's not true parallel multitasking, multi-threading. Your brain can't do it. Even computers can't do it. In reality, the computer processor is switching serially. So our thoughts are either going to be on God and his word, or our thoughts are going to be on the world. And we're to seek God first. And, you know, just like Jesus Christ always consulted the Father first. You jump to Romans chapter 6. And we'll start in verse 11. This is that section that talks about us having, when Christ died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. When he was raised, we were raised, how we're identified with Christ. Now, you want to talk about grace. That's grace. We didn't deserve to be identified with Christ. We didn't deserve to have his righteousness, his justification. We didn't deserve for us to be dead to sin because he paid the sacrifice for us. That's grace. And as a result, we're able to be like Christ. It says in verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it. Well, if it's going to reign in our mortal body, we must not be thinking about God. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness of God, unto God. We acknowledge God in all ways. He will direct our paths, and our paths will give him glory and will carry out the great works that he's prepared for us to do. Remember that word yield for a second and flip over to Romans chapter 12 and in verse 1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Jesus Christ was the last of the dead sacrifices. In fact, he was the dead sacrifice. That's why we don't have to have any more. Because we were raised with him, we are now alive unto God. We present our bodies a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice. That word present is the same word as the word yield in chapter 6. It's just reverse logic. Chapter 6, it's don't yield your members or present your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Here it's present your bodies or your members as a living sacrifice unto God. I think it's interesting that those chapters in Romans are kind of bracketed by those two presents. And verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And the renewed mind's not a big, heavy, hard deal, because if it was too hard, God would know we couldn't do it. This transformation process happens as we get to know God. He starts declaring unto us, either through His written word or through the Spirit, His ways, and we put those on. But, oh, gee, that kind of replaces something that I had in my thought life before, and it doesn't fit, so let me take this old stuff off and throw it away, because I can't put a new coat on over an old coat, because it won't fit. So I have to take the old coat off, so I put the new coat on. So transformed, and that means it's a process. We're going to work on this a long time. None of us has a lock on this. We all have our strengths and our weaknesses, but it's a process. It goes on and on. And then in verse 3 it says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. If you're reading King James, of himself is in italics. If you leave it out and read the verse, it really puts punch to it. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. We're to think like Christ. Who are we to think we know better than God? Who are we that we should lean to our own understanding? That's thinking more highly than we ought to think. We should think according to what God says. Where it says in 2 Corinthians 3, when it talks about being changed from glory to glory, as we look at Christ, we are changed from glory to glory. That word changed is that same word as the word transformed in Romans. And let's go to Ephesians and kind of land here. Ephesians chapter 1, another verse that we've covered in these teachings. But I think I got just a couple minutes here. We can dive into this a little bit in verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. In Walter Cummins' working translation, in the footnotes, he explains that this verse really could be translated, because wisdom and revelation both relate to the Spirit, the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the acknowledgement of Him. Then verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Our eyes, our understanding gets enlightened as we acknowledge God, as we get to know Him. He's able to give us that spiritual perspective. And then we'll see things from a spiritual perspective. No time to go into the record in these short fellowships, but if you want to look at something later, 2 Kings chapter 6, the record of Elisha when the Syrian army surrounds him and his servant sees him, kind of like Sal's song. Elisha's servant said, the jig's up, the jig is up, there's an army outside, they really look tough. Well, Elisha had the spiritual viewpoint, and he asked God to show his servant the viewpoint. And God did a wonderful job of showing it to him. There's a lot of grace that comes in this, that we have that spirit that God can show us things that only very few people in the Old Testament got to see. And just to close, I want to try to do this. This is just a cool verse I just wanted to read for you. It's in Jude. There's a white part of your Bible. don't flip too fast, you'll miss it. In verse 24 of Jude, it says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever." And all God's children said, "Amen." And thanks for letting me share.
Oh, amen. Bless your heart, Warren. Thank you. Go ahead and have a prayer, would you?
Sure. Well, Heavenly Father, we're sure very thankful for the opportunity we have to have these fellowships, that you've given us a way to rise above what's going on and really be able to stomp on the adversary's head so that the movement of your word cannot be stopped, the teaching of your word cannot be stopped. God, I pray for all of us that we continue to look at things through spiritual eyes, that we don't look to the world, but we look to you, and that we can just have a wonderful time fellowshipping with each other through these virtual meetings. And also ask God very quickly that we can meet face to face and just enjoy fellowshipping with each other and around your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.